Lord, we thank you for Jesus, Father, who changes everything about life and death, who changes everything about ourselves by his grace. And Lord, we thank you that though we are sinners, and it is true, Father, that all have sinned and fallen short of your great glory, that you have had more grace, that where great sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so, Father, we ask for the abounding grace of Jesus to be on display in our hearts and our lives. Father, we ask for a spiritual awakening, a great renewal in our nation. And we ask that it would begin here with us, in us today. Father, we pray not only for us, we pray for those that have gathered like us in this community and literally around the world in your name, that we would experience the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, raising us up in resurrection power. Father, you are the only hope for this nation and our world. And Christ has come, so we have hope. Lord, I ask that you would be with Faith Presbyterian today. Thank you for Pastor Bobby. God, thank you for his faithful and diligent commitment to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for his gifted teaching and leading among your people. And Lord, I pray you would fill him, Father, with the Holy Spirit and the people of God who are Faith Presbyterian, that they would be filled with your Spirit to go out into this community as salt and light to the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of every man, woman, and child. Teach us, Lord, we come to your Word. We ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you, church. You may be seated. And I encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. As we approach the final chapters here in our study of the life of Joseph, what we're going to find is that God is increasingly expanding this story away from simply Joseph as the central figure to the remainder of Joseph's family. As a matter of fact, Joseph isn't even the main character of chapters 46 through 49. In those four chapters, the main figure is actually Joseph's father, a man named Jacob. And what's happening here is that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the human author of Genesis, who is a man named Moses, is writing to the nation of Israel, and he's reintegrating the story of Joseph and Joseph's family into the greater story of the family of God that began with a man named Father Abraham. Yeah, Father Abraham. We'll talk a little bit about him today as well, but for this morning, what I want us to do is I want to honor that focal point of Jacob's role in these chapters by actually looking at a broad biblical principle that we find powerfully illustrated in this section of the story of Joseph. And here's what that means for you. We're going to study chapter 46 and 47 and 48 and 49 this morning. And tonight and tomorrow and the next day, because it's going to take note. We'll do a broad overview, so I'm going to skip over quite a bit of the details here because I really want you to see a main point or a main principle that's clearly on display here. But let's start here in Genesis 46. I will read the first four verses of this chapter. Verse 1 says this, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the Lord, to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" Okay, so stop reading right there. Jacob and Joseph have been separated for over 20 years. And Jacob is getting ready now to finally make his trip to be reunited with his long-lost favorite son, Joseph, who is now the prime minister of the nation of Egypt. But Jacob is apparently afraid to leave Canaan and go down to Egypt. And why would that be? Well, he knows something. He knows that God had promised Father Abraham that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan, a land of blessing. That promise was to Abraham and to his descendant, Isaac, and then his grandson, Jacob, and all of his people. So Jacob doesn't want to leave the place of God's blessing. And that's why he stops in Beersheba. That place, Beersheba, is one of the southernmost parts of the land of Canaan before you get into the Negev, the desert region that will lead over to Egypt. And so he stops here in Beersheba, a southernmost place on his way out of Canaan, and he stops to meet with God to sacrifice. Now, something you need to know about Beersheba is that it is a place of deep significance in the family of Abraham. Isaac met with God here in Beersheba in Genesis 26. We don't have time to go there, but I encourage you, look at that encounter. You'll see a lot of similarities there between that and our text. It was also the place that was claimed by Abraham in Genesis chapter 21. So this is a place that has deep significance in the family that God has promised to bless. And in the verses that we just read, here's what happens. When Jacob, fearfully leaving Canaan, goes before God and makes sacrifice, God actually shows up in a vision. And what you might have noticed is that in this encounter, the name Israel is used synonymously with the name Jacob. They're used interchangeably. And without going into a lot of detail, for those of you who don't know, Jacob, Joseph's father and Abraham's grandson, if you can follow along, Jacob had an encounter earlier with God in Genesis 32. In that place, Jacob held on to the Lord and refused to let go until God blessed him. And God did bless him. He also changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Subsequently, the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, became the heads of the tribes that would become the nation of Israel. And so the name Jacob and Israel is used simultaneously for this man, but also for the nation that bears his name, his greater descendants. And as I was reading that, it seems likely to me that what God is doing here through the work of Moses is that he's using that name Israel so often in these final chapters because what God is intentionally doing is grabbing the attention of the people who first read this. The people that Moses wrote this book to, who is that? It's Israel. It's the people who bear this man's name, the ones who were coming out of Egypt 400 years after Jacob lived. And so God is, through the work of Moses, using that name Israel and Jacob simultaneously, or similarly, what am I looking for? Interchangeably. Should have looked at my notes because I actually wrote that down. Interchangeably here. Because he's grabbing our attention, their attention, and saying, hey, this story isn't just about one man. This story is about a nation, a people that carries his name. In other words, this is about you. There are truths here, God is saying, to which his people, all of them, need to pay attention. That should make us perk up and pay attention ourselves. And what is it that God says? He says this. He says, Jacob, don't be afraid. He goes on to say, I am God, the God of your father. And I take him to be referring not only to Isaac, but even more so to Father Abraham. And he says, listen, I am the God who showed up in Abraham, your father's life. I'm the one who made the covenant, the promises with him. Then he goes on to say, I promise I'm going to make you a mighty nation. That should sound familiar if you know the promises to Abraham. He goes on to say, I'm going to bring you back out of Canaan. And he fulfills that promise through Jacob's descendants. You see, Jacob actually dies in Egypt, but God uses the descendants of Jacob to take his body back out of Egypt into Canaan. And then God says something really important. He says, I myself will go up with you, or go there with you. Okay, so when you look at God's statement to Jacob here, there are two things at least that you find God emphasizing in this passage. God is emphasizing two things. Number one, that God's blessings are primarily about God's presence among his people, not their presence in a particular place. Here's what I mean. Israel did not have to be in Canaan to be in the place of God's blessing. Why? Because the place of God's blessing is wherever God is and chooses to bless. And God says, I will be with you. My blessing is primarily about my presence. Okay, so let me just sear this into our minds. What is the primary blessing of God? It's his presence. The presence of God. Okay, so we'll get back to that before we're done. The second thing, though, he emphasizes is this. That the blessings of God to Jacob aren't just about Jacob. Okay, God tells Jacob he's going to go down to Egypt. He will have God's blessing there. But the blessing will not just come to Jacob. The blessing will come through Jacob to others. And what I mean is that he says God will make a mighty nation. And that happens primarily after Joseph has left the scene. It comes through Joseph's life, but it extends beyond Joseph's life. And so the emphasis here is that the blessing won't just come to Jacob, it will come through Jacob. Okay, so in this section, from 46 to 49, we have this beginning scene, this powerful encounter with God, where God makes promises to bless Jacob, to bless others through Jacob. And here's what I said a moment ago. That connects this section and reintegrates it with the bigger story of God's people, a story that starts with his covenant with Abraham. So go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God first makes a promise or a covenant to Father Abraham. And I want you to hear what he says, because he emphasizes the same two things with Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country.'" You can leave this place that's familiar, just like he's telling Jacob, you can leave Canaan. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, so this is the initial call of Father Abraham, the father of the people of God. He emphasizes at least two things, and they're the same exact things he emphasized to Jacob. He promises to be with Abraham. Notice he says that there in verse 1 when he tells him to go to a new country, a new journey that leaves his old country. God says, "I will show you the land that I will give you." You know what that means? That means God was going on the journey with Abraham, right? The blessing here was primarily about the presence of God. "I'll show you when we get there, Abraham." Number two, he promises to bless Abraham in a way that would bless all the families of the earth. You see that very clearly here in verses 2 and in verse 3. In other words, God is going to give blessings to Abraham that aren't just about Abraham. The blessings would come not only to Abraham, they would come through Abraham to others. Okay, so do you see the parallels there between the beginning verses of chapter 46 and here, the very beginning of the nation of Israel, the people of God with Father Abraham? Our text is just another way of saying what God told Abraham was always going to be his purpose for his people. Namely, he would be with them and he would give them blessing. Blessing would come to them for the purpose of blessing others through them. Okay, so God's purpose for his people, he would bring blessing to them so that he could bless others through them. Now, we are not going to read all four chapters from 46 to 49. So you can take a deep breath and chill out, y'all. But I do want to show you that that theme is now illustrated or lived out in all four of those chapters. Okay, so let's start with that first part. The purpose of God is that he will be with his people and bring blessing to them. And that's exactly what he does. He does that by giving Jacob a family of 70 people. Look at Genesis 46, 27. It says, "All the persons of the house of Jacob came into Egypt, and there were 70 people who were in his family." So God is multiplying this man from one man to 70 persons. And remember, who are the first people to read this? The nation of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, who 400 years later are coming out of Egypt. They're the first ones to read this. They're the descendants of Jacob. And they look around and say, there's a whole lot more than 70 of us. There's a massive multitude. They are the living examples that God kept his promise. He blessed this man, Israel, and multiplied him by taking from one, making it 70, and ultimately making it millions. He also blessed him by giving him land for his family. Joseph doesn't want to leave the land of blessing. What will we do without land? Well, God blesses him with more land. Genesis 47:11 says this, "Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded it." Joseph is used by God through the power of Pharaoh to secure land in Egypt for the family of Jacob. So here's what we see. God is doing what he said he would do. He's blessing Jacob by multiplying his descendants. He's blessing Jacob by giving those descendants land. That's the first part of the purpose of God in his people. I will be with you. I will bless you. What's the second half of his purpose, though? It's not just to bring blessing to his people. It's to bring blessing through. Say through. Through his people, okay? To his people, through his people. Do we see that dynamic happening in this section? It's everywhere in this section. So much so, I won't even be able to show it all to you, but let's quickly just see it. In chapter 47, Joseph brings Jacob, his dad, to meet Pharaoh. And look what happens in that meeting. Verse 7 of Genesis 47. "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob, the man who's being blessed in the presence of God." And Jacob does what? He blessed Pharaoh. Look at verse 10. Jacob, that's when you're supposed to say it. It's on the screen. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. In the next chapter, in this chapter, Joseph learns that his dad is near the end of his life. So he brings his two sons to see their grandfather before he dies. And listen to the words of a dying Jacob. Jacob said to Joseph, 48 verse 3, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine." And he said, verse 9, "Bring them," those boys, "to me, please, that I may," what's it? Bless them. This entire chapter here, 48, is all about Jacob, the man who's blessed by God, choosing to bless others in God, the sons of Joseph. In the next chapter, chapter 49, this whole chapter, and you can check me if I'm wrong, I hope you are, opening your Bible, that whole chapter details the interaction between Jacob and all of his sons, all of Jacob's brothers before or all of Joseph's brothers before Jacob dies. I want you to notice the summary, though, of this very detailed interaction with all of these men. Genesis 49:28 says this, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each one with the blessing suitable to him." What's Jacob do? He's blessed by God and he blesses each of his sons. So I want you to see a snapshot of these four chapters that we're overviewing this morning. In chapter 46, God meets with Jacob and promises to bless him by being with him and blessing others through him. Then Jacob begins to experience and live in to those blessings. God provides land. He prospers his descendants. In chapter 47, Jacob meets with Pharaoh and he blesses him. In chapter 48, Jacob meets with Joseph and Joseph's two sons and he blesses them. In chapter 49, Jacob meets with Joseph's brothers and blesses them. These chapters illustrate what God said all the way back to Abraham was his purpose for his people. God will be with him and he blesses his people to bless others through his people. And time won't permit for me to go through all of the places in just this section where it occurs, but there's something I just have to mention, because the people who are reading this book the very first time, those slaves from Egypt who are now free men and women in Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who are being led by Moses out of Egypt into Canaan, these people are the first ones to read this book, and they are the direct recipients of this very dynamic, God bringing blessing to people and then blessing others through them. Here's what I mean. In chapter 47, while they're there with Pharaoh, you find that Joseph is presiding over the famine. And as he's distributing grain to people in Egypt and beyond, he uses this position in a very skillful way to build unimaginable wealth for Pharaoh. Look how Genesis 47:14 describes it. It's very particular. It says, Joseph gathered up how much of the money? All. What do you think all means, y'all? Way to go, all y'all. It means all. He gathered up all the money that was found. Now notice the two places. In the land of Egypt, where God's people would be a slave, and in the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to give them. He gathered all the money from all those places. In exchange for the grain they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So what happens here? Pharaoh uses Joseph to amass the wealth of Egypt and Canaan through his skillfulness, his God-given blessing. And again, there's this principle. God gives blessing to his people to bring blessing to others through his people. But Egypt, Pharaoh, isn't the ultimate recipient of this wealth. Because 400 years later, the people who first read this, as he's bringing the nation out of Egypt to take them back to Canaan, something remarkable happens 400 years later. Listen to Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 through 36. It says, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. Like some of you are asking for Christmas. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Look at this. So that they let them have what they asked. Thus they, the people of Israel, plundered the Egyptians. You see what's happening here? The people of Israel come into Egypt. In this passage that we've been studying, this section of Genesis, they're a group of famine-stricken shepherds who are struggling to stay alive. But 400 years later, as they leave Egypt, they are a mighty nation that has multiplied in number, but they've also become mighty in that they just plundered the wealthiest nation on the entire earth. The vast treasures of Egypt that were amassed through the life of Joseph, God giving blessing to Joseph, were then given to the people of God, blessing through Joseph. And those treasures, all this silver and gold, you know what they do? They become used to build the tabernacle where God would manifest the glory of his presence as a light to the coming generations and the surrounding nations. And that brings you full circle, so that God would bless the people of the generations and the nations with the greatest blessing, his presence. God was with his people, giving blessing to his people so that he could bless others through his people. That's all throughout these four chapters. That's the theme, the big idea. And it's the big idea for us this morning. God gives blessing to his people. God gives blessing to his people to bless others through his people. It's written wrong in my text, but it's right on the screen, so I just had to check. God gives blessing to his people to bless others through his people. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to the nation of Israel, to you and me. God gives blessings to his people so he can bless others through his people. Do you know what that means for you today? It means this: if you have been blessed by God, and let me just stop and ask you this, have you been blessed by God?
Yes.
Probably even more than you know. If you have been blessed by God, those blessings aren't just for you.
Amen.
Listen to how Paul describes this dynamic in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." Here in this text, the Apostle Paul is teaching us what God taught Abraham and the people of Israel. Namely, God gives blessings to us so that he can bring blessings through us to others. And he uses the picture here of a sower with a bag of seed. He says, God pours seed into that bag so that you will grab a handful of seed and spread it around. In other words, the plan of God is not for us to hoard his blessings. The plan of God is for us to let go, not to only receive, but to release and spread his blessings to others. It's the difference between a conduit and a container. You guys know the difference between those two? I learned that lesson quite a few years ago. I was digging in the front yard, actually digging out the roots of an old stump that was in my flower bed. And man, I gotta tell you, trying to dig out a stump and break up all those roots is just a pain in the neck, literally. And I got caught on one of those big main roots that was about an inch in diameter. Have you guys know what I'm talking about? The kind you can't just break. It's the kind that, at least in my experience, the only way that this type comes out is not only by prayer and fasting, but also by taking your shovel and bouncing on it like it's your pogo stick. You know what I'm talking about? Out there over and over again. And I know, it seems like I always do weird things in my front yard, and I know what my neighbors think about me. It's okay. I am actually weird. I'm ready to say it out loud. But there I am in my front yard, jumping on my shovel like it's a pogo stick, up and down, over and over, backing up and trying to get higher on the jump so I can put more force on the shovel until finally I broke through the root. Hallelujah. Yeah. It took about a half second to realize that it wasn't a root. Miraculously, I had tapped into Florida's very own Old Faithful geyser. Springing up in my front yard was a beautiful fountain like Trevi in Italy. And there I found myself realizing I had been bouncing up and down like a pogo stick on my shovel on the water supply line that connected to my home. And I don't know if you've ever taken a look at a water line or a water supply line like that. It's not that big, right? It's only about the diameter of a shot glass. Now, I don't know how much you've taken a close look at a shot glass. And I thought about saying, I don't know how much liquid goes in a shot glass, but I figured some of you might quickly tell me. Heathens. So I'm not going to go there necessarily, but I know it's this. Not very much, right? Not a whole lot of liquid going into a shot glass. So you wouldn't think that a pipe that's just the diameter of a shot glass could pour out a whole lot of water, but you'd be wrong. Because I stood in front of my yard, in my front yard, and that old faithful geyser emerged. I started to see what looked like a small lake forming in our little cul-de-sac. I mean, it's pouring down the road after not very long amount of time. And all of that came from a pipe no bigger around than a small shot glass that holds almost no liquid at all. Do you know what the difference is? You know what the difference is? The difference is the difference between a container and a conduit. And do you know that's the difference between a life aligned with the purposes of this world versus a life aligned with the purposes of God? You see, God has designed for the lives of his people to be conduits of his blessing, not just containers. He desires to bless his people so that he can bless others through his people. And before I get into just closing with a couple of points of quick application, practical application, I really want to challenge you to just pause for a moment. And would you ask the Holy Spirit, not me, not your spouse, not your kids, just the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, whispering to you, is your life a container or a conduit of the blessings of God? Could it possibly be that some of us are not experiencing the outpouring of God in our lives, the outpouring of all that he's blessed, not just material, but all of the blessings of God, simply because we have chosen to receive those blessings but not release those blessings, so he can't pour out more? We're getting a shot glass. Now, I know this is going to play well on Facebook. We're getting a shot glass of God's blessing. Pastor, we need to talk to you about the way you're preaching. And not the supply line that he intended. And our lives feel stagnant and stale and at some level even unfulfilled because they're not aligned with the purpose of God to not just bless you, to bless through you. So I want us to just close. And I'm gonna veer a bit from the notes, and I know it's gonna get the guys in the back in some real trouble. I'll get to you guys in just a second with the last two points of application. But I want to just, and we're not gonna be able to go there, okay? You guys will have to write this down. I will try to put these in the notes that are published on our website. But as you look at the story of Joseph and Jacob, you find four ways in which God blesses and blesses through him during this season. The first two aren't on the screens. I just threw them in as we were worshiping over there because I'd battled back and forth with them. The first one is he blesses him with time. He blesses him through his tongue. He blesses him with treasure. And he blesses him with truth. And in all those ways, Jacob rolls those blessings forward. He blesses him with time. When he comes to Egypt, he's lived 130 years, and he says, now I'm ready to die. Over and over again, he says, now I'm ready to die. We saw that last week at the end of chapter 45. You read that again in chapter 47. But chapter 47 tells us that later on, we find out that he lived to be 147 years old. He's blessed with 17 more years for a man who thought he was going to die the moment he got to Canaan. God blessed him with time, and in that way, God gave him the ability to bless others with time. The rest of these chapters, you find that Jacob is spending his time with the people in his life. And I just want to ask, how are you using the blessedness of time? Are you a hoarder or a giver? And I don't just mean serving at a church. I mean in your own home, in your family. Like, what would it look like for you today to take the time that you've been given and to use it as a blessing to those who are in your life? Like, what if you actually threw your phone away at lunch? Not actually throw it away, but laid it aside and said, this is time with you. I want to bless with time. How are you using the time God has given you? Not to hoard it for self, but to bless others. With your tongue, with your words. You find that Jacob receives the words of God. He's told blessing. That's what we read in the beginning of chapter 46. But all of chapter 48 and 49 and much of chapter 47, when it talks about the blessings of God through Jacob, are with his tongue. He blesses others by what he says. What if the way that you chose to bless the people in your lives began with spending time using your words to build them up rather than tear them down? Like what it would look like if in your life you said, the people around me will be blessed by the way that I use the words I speak to them. Encouragement, grace, kindness, and love. He is blessed with time, with a tongue to give words. And then the third thing, now we'll resume our notes on the screen. He blesses us with treasure. You find this in the story of Jacob. We already talked about that. But you see this even in the text we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, but also in verse 7. He says, each one must give as he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. For what purpose? To be generous in every way. God has blessed us with treasure, but not so that we would be hoarders, but so that we would be givers. And I want you to notice really quickly, Paul isn't talking here about two extremes as it concerns money. He's not talking about a vow of poverty. He's also not talking about a promise of prosperity. He's not saying you have to give it all away in a vow of poverty. As a matter of fact, he's actually saying you can't give it all away because when you give, God will give you more. And he isn't promising that you will live with a prosperous wealth as though that bag of seeds just always going to grow and grow and grow. Matter of fact, he's saying, give it away. Give it away. Don't hoard it. The deal is this. God isn't saying that he doesn't want you wealthy. God is saying he doesn't want you stingy. Because God has blessed you to be a blessing. I know many of us grew up living under the principle of the tithe, giving a tenth of our income as an offering to God. And I want you to know, I do believe that there is biblical precedent for the tithe to be a baseline for our giving. But I want you to notice, Paul doesn't reduce this teaching simply to a tithe. He doesn't even mention it here. Because he's calling us to give under a new dynamic that isn't primarily about dividing what we have by 10. He's calling us to give through the lens of multiplying what we have by eternity. He's saying that we should give as though we believe an infinite God is giving to us for an infinitely important purpose in the lives of others. So let me just ask you this. How would you give to the work of God if you truly believed that you cannot outgive God? Because listen, you can't. How would you give if you believed that all the blessing that you have has been given to you so that you could invest in an infinitely important purpose in the lives of others? How would you give if you saw what God has given you as a blessing to be poured forward? I just want to say this. Pastor Carey even mentioned it earlier. I believe that many of you, if you believed that, would give exactly like you're giving now, because I believe so many of you do believe that. So many of you give with such sacrificial and joyful generosity that I can't even hardly to describe the ways that you bless the people of this church family and this community. It's not just a begrudging act of legalism in your hearts. It's an act of worship to the glory of God. You give with that kind of heart, church, and it blesses the people of this community. But I also believe that the Spirit might be stirring some in this room to take a step into that kind of God-centered giving. And I just want to ask, what would that look like? I want to encourage you, would you prayerfully consider taking a step toward generosity by giving to the general budget of our church family as a way to spread the gospel of Jesus in this community and literally among the nations? This season we have Let Love Continue. We do it every year. It's a way for us, even as we regularly give to the general budget of our church to spread the gospel throughout the world, this becomes a way to give a Christmas gift beyond, to give a Thanksgiving gift beyond our regular giving. I want to encourage you to pray. How might God be calling you to do or take part in that? To be a blessing to children through Operation Christmas Child. And through the House of Hope Toy Drive, to be a blessing to the most needy in this community by giving turkeys next Sunday and beating Georgiana in the process. Be a blessing to your pastor. Let's be short. No. How might God be stirring you to take a step into generosity, not out of guilt and shame, but out of a joy-filled, God-centered gratitude that says, God, I believe you have given this blessing to me, not so that I would hoard it, but so that I would give it to you first and to others in your name. God blesses us with treasure. The very last thing we see is this: God blesses us with truth. You find that happening in the life of Jacob as he tells the truth of who God is over and over again through the chapters that we were looking at. But you find it here in this text, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says this, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Here's what Paul's referring to. He's saying there is something deeper than a financial work going on here. Namely, that through the generosity of God's people, much like your giving, their giving was being used to advance the gospel of Jesus throughout the world. God was doing a work in the hearts of people as they heard the news of the gospel of Jesus. And it's the giving of the Corinthians that is not just a generosity that's helping people with their material needs. It's a generosity that's advancing the gospel message of Christ. Just like when people from House of Hope receive turkeys and full Thanksgiving dinners, they receive alongside that an opportunity to hear about Jesus, to experience the love of Jesus Christ. Same thing with our Agape Women's Center. Same thing with Operation Christmas Child. Same thing with our children's ministry, our student ministries. There is an opportunity to hear about Jesus that's being advanced that results in the glory of God. And I want you to remember, this brings us all the way back, that the ultimate blessing of God is his presence.
Yes.
Amen.
It's that we would live with God and he would live with us. That we would experience the glory of his presence in this world and in the world to come. And the only way for that to happen is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because we have a God who is a generous God. A God who's chosen not to hoard glory, but to give his son. For God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. You see, Jesus descended from Abraham. He descended from Isaac and from Jacob. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan to bless the nations through that family. Jesus lived a perfect life that we've all failed to live. Jesus died the death we all deserve to die as a payment, a punishment for our sins at the cross. But when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again and promises to raise up to brand new life any and all who will place their faith and trust in him. He promises to fill us with the presence of his Holy Spirit so that the life of Christ can dwell in us and pour out from us like a conduit of Christ's life. We become light shining in the darkness of this world. He is present with us as we trust in him. That's the truth of the gospel. And that truth is a blessing to know and experience. And has anyone in this room experienced that blessing?
Yes.
Of knowing Jesus and having his presence in your life? Well, you haven't just been blessed with that to hoard it. So the question becomes, how is God stirring you to share it. That in this holiday season, you would begin to prayerfully consider where you live, work, learn, and play, where your ones may be that are far from God but close to you, and how might God be calling you to take a step into a kind of kingdom generosity that's primarily about making Jesus known. That's God's destiny, his blessing, his plan and purpose for your life. God gives blessing to his people so he can bless others through his people. That's for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Before we move into the remainder of our day, how might God be calling you to respond to the truth of his word? Have you received the blessing of knowing Jesus and experiencing his life flow through you by the power of the Spirit? Have you experienced, have you received that blessing? If not, right now, would you call on Jesus in faith, asking him to save you by his grace and raise you up by his resurrection power? Just call on Jesus in a simple prayer of faith, saying something like this: God, I know I've sinned against you, and my sin has separated me from the blessing of experiencing your presence in my life. God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to live and die in my place. And I believe Jesus rose again so that he can raise me up to a new life. I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for the blessing of Christ. If you pray that prayer from a heart of faith, I want to encourage you not to leave this day without speaking with and praying with a pastor about next steps in your life. Receive the blessing of Christ. And for those of you that say, I am in Christ, I have received the blessing of Jesus, how is the Holy Spirit right now calling you to align your life with the purpose of God to be a blessing, a conduit, not just a container? With your words, your time, your treasure, truth, how might God be stirring you today to take one step more into not only receiving blessing, but releasing it into the lives of those around you? Father, we thank you for this big, overarching truth of the scripture, that you are a God who pours out blessing, and that your purpose in pouring out blessing, Father, is that, yes, we would experience it. And we praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for the ways we experience your great blessing over us. But Lord, we pray that we would not fall prey to the lies of the enemy that would stir us into a selfish type of hoarding with our lives. Help us to not simply build bigger barns where we store up all the treasures and blessings of your kingdom to heap upon ourselves, Lord, but make us people who gladly and humbly receive and joyfully and generously release every blessing that comes by your gracious hand. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.